Amen. Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? And we'll... It's still... Isn't it something? How we got all these home remedies, and we got natural remedies and vitamin regimens and all this other different kind of medicine and all this stuff to protect us from a bug that has a 99.8% survival rate. And nobody seems to be talking about the communion. God's answer to this. You know, he impressed upon me to start taking communion every Sunday ahead of this. And so when this COVID bug hit, I said, look, we've been doing this. We've been releasing our faith in this. We've been doing it on purpose, and this is for us. You know, Paul said that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. They take it unworthily. You know, too many preachers are running around telling people to examine themselves to see if they have any sin in them so they don't take communion unworthily. That's not what it's talking about. Your sins have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. What he wants you to do is examine yourself to make sure you're discerning the body of Christ. The way you do that is to look at that bread and see Jesus in that bread. Not the lamb, not the baby in the manger. I'm talking about the one that went through the full sacrifice on that cross. And he's not even recognizable. That's what we're looking for. That's what God wants us to see. That is the ultimate penalty. That is what paid for us to be healed. Jesus got those stripes on his back. And it was a vicious whipping. It wasn't just a couple lashes with a little bullwhip. They made this cat of nine tails that had glass and sharp pieces of rock and metal weaved into these strands on this whip. And so when that soldier would take that whip and lay it on his back, it would sink in and get a hold. When he drug it off, it would rip off pieces of flesh and skin. That was for our healing. You realize that our healing was taken care of before our sins were? See, God wants us to see this vicious sacrifice as a perfect work for us. We see our sicknesses, we see our sins laid on him while he's on that cross. His body was broken for us. This is how we receive our healing. You know, you look at this bread and it's slightly burned. See, there was a fiery judgment that was meant for us. It was meant for us. But when Jesus was on that cross, God laid his full wrath on him. The judgment that was meant for us, God put it on Jesus. So now you can look at this and understand that God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated, so that now he can treat us the way that Jesus deserved to be treated. He swapped places with us. Because Jesus was rejected, we're accepted. Jesus was made sick so that we could be healed. Jesus was made poor so that we could be made prosperous. Everything we need is met at that cross. So, Father, we're taking this for our healing and well-being, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Jesus did not spill his blood. That's something that gets touted around a lot of churches. He spilled his blood. That would be an accident. Jesus shed his blood. That means it was on purpose. It was on purpose. He had to shed his blood to set us free. This blood not only has washed away our sins, but this blood has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this blood seals in the New Testament promises for us. And this blood protects us. You know, almost every time we pray for somebody, we plead the blood of Jesus over them. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. We honor the blood of Jesus, and we thank you for this sacrifice. All right. God wants us to live our Christian lives believing. You know, you're believers, and you get born again, you become a believer. He wants you to live your Christian life believing. Believing. A lot of people don't understand this. They get caught up working instead of believing. I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. An interesting story about Malachi. Malachi was the last of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets. Well, actually John was, but Malachi was the last, what they call in the Old Testament, Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. What they call the Old Testament. And he was giving the nation of Israel some stern warnings because their priests had gone off the deep end. These people had a false sense of confidence in their relationship with God. They were practicing a religion that was dead works. They had just lost it. But here's the thing. Malachi told them something here in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, when you're just reading the Bible and you get to the end of Malachi and you flip another page, you're all of a sudden in Matthew. But you have to understand that there was 400 years between Malachi and John Baptist, the messenger he was talking about, who was preparing the way of the Lord. 400 years. But did you know there was a couple people believing? There was still a couple people believing. 400 years later, there was an old prophetess and an old man that were in the temple when Mary brought Jesus in to have him circumcised. The old man went up there and took Jesus out of Mary's arms. Said, "At last now, your servant has seen his Messiah. Now I can go rest in peace." That's a long time believing. Amen. You know, nowadays, I mean, people Well, I stood in faith for 2 days and nothing happened. This isn't the internet. You're not going to get it instantly sometimes. Sometimes you do, and that's pretty cool, but sometimes, no. Here's the thing I noticed about people. I've seen people that have had spiritual experiences and spiritual awakenings. You know, the spiritual experiences are the ones that flash, you know, that all of a sudden, man, something happened. Boom, you know. A lot of those guys, it doesn't stick with them. You know, they got a miraculous healing or something miraculous happened, and man, they're in church for 3 whole months, and then they're back out on the street or wherever they were, doing whatever they were doing. Well, I noticed the ones that get the spiritual awakenings, these are the grinders. You know, they built their house in a storm. You know, their life went to hell in a handbasket, and they had to start learning something about faith, so they stuck their nose in the Bible, and they didn't pull it out till 3 years later when they finally got set free from whatever it was that was attacking them. Those are the rock solid ones. Now they've got their house built on a rock. It didn't come to them easily. They literally had to just sit there and fight it out, and they got it. And they just stay strong some forever. They got that revelation, and nobody's going to take it away from them. Luke chapter 2 talks about John coming back. And he was declaring to the people, the Messiah is here. He wanted people to know that Jesus was here. A whole new way of doing things. Now here's the thing about the people that Jesus was dealing with, you know, the Jewish people, they were under the law. They had a heavy yoke on them. Actually, the law was burdensome enough as it was. And Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you guys go, you make proselytes, you go to the end of the world and make a proselyte, and then when you bring him in, you add even more rules on him. And then these people had to live this law perfectly. They had to follow every jot and tittle. They had to do this exactly right, or they were under the curse. You know, Jesus is the only one that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He was the only one that never, ever made a mistake. Not once. That's why when he got on the cross, see, the punishment for breaking the law was the cross. But Jesus never broke the law. That's why when he got on the cross, he could set us free from the law. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. And there's 3 verses in here that I want you to underline. Never let them slip away from you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Since Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You realize that if you broke the law, there was a curse that would happen. You know, the sickness, poverty, death, crop loss, something terrible happened. That was a curse because you broke the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. A lot of Christians don't understand this. They just don't understand this. Word of Faith Circles is one of the worst. And I'm in the Word of Faith Circle. I can say that. I can probably run up to 100 different pastors in Texas, Word of Faith pastors, cowboy preachers, and ask them, what would happen if you didn't bring your tithes into the storehouse? Probably 99 of them would say, well, there's a curse going to hit you right up alongside the head. Well, I thought you was redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, did I say to stop tithing? No. I said, you keep doing that, but you do that because you're on the grace side of things. Amen. You're not doing it to earn something. You're doing it because you got something. Amen. See, you just got to get it in the right order. And believe me, I ran around a long time. I listened to a lot of teachings about tithing. Man, I heard stuff that most of y'all haven't even thought of on this tithing stuff. And I got so squirrely there for a little while. So the minute I got some money, I had to separate it. I couldn't let my tithe money touch my regular money because it's dirty. And man, if I don't get this exactly right, I'm toast. Thank God I got set free from that nonsense. You're either free from the curse of the law, or you're under the law. And if you're under the law, then you need to repent and just get back under the grace side of things. Amen? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That would be us. If you weren't a Jew before you got born again, you was a Gentile. But because you got born again, you fell heir to Abraham's blessing through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, too many people just stop at that verse. And a lot of them will try to convince you, said, that's just spiritual blessings for the Gentiles, and that's it. That's not right. They're not dividing the word of truth. Every time you read those two verses, read verse 29. If you be Christ, that means if you're born again, you belong to Christ. You're Christ. You belong to Him. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Well, that changes things, doesn't it? You know, the Bible tells us that God has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. But what did Abraham have? You know, when Melchizedek, the priest, the high priest, met him after the slaughter of the kings, he called out to Abraham. And the first thing that Melchizedek did was said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. See, now we have a contrast of two different priesthoods. See, Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. See, the Aaronic priesthood was the law. And if you did something wrong, the law would extract something from you. But Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, which blesses only. Jesus explained it to us in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, if it's taking something from you, if it's a negative thing, whose fault is it? It's the thief. Jesus is here to bless you. Now, sometimes people, in their infinite wisdom, seem to take themselves out a little early, seem to do things that cause themselves to expire faster than what they normally would, or they make stupid decisions that cost them. But it's not God doing it to you. God's not into taking stuff from you. He's into adding stuff to you. Amen? One of the worst things, it just drives me nuts when I hear people say this, and even pastors say this stuff. Somebody's baby will die. And they say, well, God needed another angel in heaven. I can't stand that. That's a demotion. You know, for you to become an angel, that means you got demoted. Yeah, really? That means if you was to become an angel, that means you got a demotion. Angels answer to you. Did you know that? They're ministers sent to help the heirs of salvation. That's you. You're an heir of salvation. They're messengers. But we got to make sure that we don't blame God for our problems. Amen? I need to get on his side and say, okay, you know what? I weaved when I should have wobbled, and it cost me. So show me, Father, how to walk a straight line here so I don't do that again. Amen? Get on his side and watch him see you through these things. Jesus wants you to trust in him the way a child rests in his father's love. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. How does a child trust his father? You know, when I was a little kid, they set up a Christmas tree in the living room, and there would be some presents under there. But I didn't worry about nothing. I mean, I was just a rotten little kid. I didn't do much of anything right. I didn't worry about Christmas. I didn't worry about my birthday. I didn't worry about nothing because I knew they had it handled. It was going to be good. I didn't necessarily just try to go be a rat. You know, I didn't necessarily just try to go cause trouble, not all the time. But see, I trusted that things were going to be okay. That's how God wants us to be with him. And he doesn't want us to go out there and just, you know, there's a thing what these people call sloppy grace, and it's just stupid. We are to live under grace. But we're supposed to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that we can rule and reign over sin. Amen? We're under grace, but that just means that we have the ability to live the way God wants us to live. And should you make a mistake, when you make a mistake, understand that the shed blood of Jesus has already taken care of that. You know, You made a mistake. It's not the end of the world. But it's not a license to go out there and be an idiot. That's the way a lot of people treat it. They think, I'm saved by grace. I can go do whatever I want. No, you can't. You can't. You are saved by grace. And the blood of Jesus takes care of you. But now he's given you the ability to go live right. Amen? Let me get here. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? It's not the law or the commandment. It's not the law or the commandments. You know, I talk a lot about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Kind of a confusing verse when you sit there and just say it like that. But basically, Jesus made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, you're in right standing with God. That's what everything has been about. From the time Adam sinned to now, everything is about whether you're in right standing with God or not. When they were under the law, they had to do these certain things in order to be in right standing with God. You know, when you were little kids, and your folks would give you chores to do. And you'd say, your chore was to go mow the lawn. And you went out there and you mowed the lawn. And Dad came home. You were in right standing with him. However, if you decided to sneak off and go swimming, and Dad came home and the grass was not mowed, you were no longer in right standing with him. That was according to the law. Now, because Jesus got on the cross and died for us and shed his blood for us, we are now in right standing with God to receive the blessings. Amen. It's literally this. Are you believing or are you working? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1. Verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Obedience to the faith, not the law. See, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees at one time. He knew the law better than anybody around. He knew the law inside and out. He had it memorized. He was studying to be the high priest. Now, wouldn't you think that if the law had some significance to us, he would have said something about it? But he said, he talks about the law of faith, the obedience to the faith. Literally, it's a contrast whether you're believing or working, whether you're speaking or doing, whether you're under grace or under law. Now, there's Christians running around that are tied to the law, and they don't understand it. And I can tell you which ones they are, because they're the mean ones. They're the frustrated ones. Literally. They say, no, I'm saved by grace. I say, great. Then they'll say, well, my God, if you don't read your Bible every day, if you don't pray in tongues, if you don't pray every day, you don't go to church every time them doors swing open, you don't do service work. I had one guy even tell me, he said, if you don't belong to the Masons and you are not a volunteer fireman. What? I didn't know nothing, but I knew that didn't rhyme. But these guys are the ones that get frustrated. They're mad because they're trying to earn their righteousness by their own good works instead of just sitting back and saying, look, Jesus made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of his shed blood. Now, because of that, I can go do volunteer work. I can go do service work at the church. We ain't going to do the Mason thing, though. The fireman thing is okay. That'd be kind of cool. But we do those things because of who Christ is in us. Amen. Not trying to improve our relationship with him. You know, the minute you got born again, you got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you are as righteous as you're ever going to be. And you're never going to be any less righteous. You're in right standing with him. Well, people work on that same principle. Moms, especially. When you were teaching Junior how to walk, he's just toddler and he's just toddling along, and you took him and you turned him loose, headed him towards the coffee table, and he crashed. Did you go over and snatch him up and said, look, boy, I showed you how to do this once, now you get it right? How many of you did that? If you did that, come up here and I'll pray for you right now. Nobody does that. God doesn't do that either. Amen? He keeps picking us up, dusting us off, and say, let's just try this again so I know you can get it this time. If we have compassion on our own children like that, how much more compassion do you suppose God is going to have on us? So we just got to think some of these things through a little bit. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know, Jesus, when he was on that cross, at one point he stopped and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had actually turned his face from Jesus. God cannot look on that sin. And that was the one and only time that you'll ever see Jesus addressing his Father as God. All the other time, he addressed him as Father. The only time he ever addressed him as God was when he forsook him. Because Jesus was forsaken, you are accepted. Now, instead of calling him God, you call him Father. That's who he is. Your loving heavenly Father. Amen? Let's carry on here. It says, for Moses describes righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you try to pick up any part of the law, you got to live by the whole thing. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. I hope you guys have these next two verses circled. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those two verses right there is the crux of everything. You believe in your heart, and then you say with your mouth. Well, that's just for getting born again. That's for getting healing. You know, you're going to have to believe in your heart that Jesus paid for your healing. So you believe in your heart that by his stripes you were healed? So then you say it, by his stripes I was healed. Amen? But notice they used the word saved. They didn't say born again. They said saved. See, born again gets preached all the time. Salvation doesn't. Salvation needs to be preached all the time. I know Jesus said that a man must be born again, but here's the thing. You need to talk about salvation. It takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one word, salvation. See, if this would get translated and straightened out, there'd be a lot of church fights that would just stop. I had a charismatic Catholic ask me this one time about salvation. No, I'm serious. He is born again. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Staunch Catholic. Will never leave that Catholic church. But he said, what do you think about salvation? I said, well, when I got born again, I got saved. And he said, oh, so you're one of those guys, once saved, always saved? Oh, yeah. But see, here's the thing. When I got born again, I got saved. That means I'm going to heaven. But because of salvation, I am being saved today. See, I'm not done being healed. I'm not done being protected. I'm not done being delivered. I'm not done being prospered. And then when Jesus completes my redemption, when I see him in face to face, I will be saved. I am saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. Amen? How Catholic does that sound? Pretty close, huh? He looked at me in shock and awe. He said, "Do you realize how Catholic that sounds?" I said, "Did you realize how Christian that sounds?" We better stop there. We got coffee and cake and stuff back here to eat and fellowship. So Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus back to life. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we are saved, and we praise you for this. Jesus has become our high priest. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to teach us and guide us and show us how to live by faith every day. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.